We're going to have our main Bible reading now, and today we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and you can follow on page 838 in the church Bibles. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we work night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Well, do keep that passage open, and there's an outline of what we're going to be looking at this morning in your service sheets, if that helps you. Just to say, by way of introduction, our normal pattern of Bible teaching at Trinity is that we work through Bible books. So in the autumn, we're working through the book of Hebrews, and we look at Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 3, and read the Bible as God has written it. And we'll be returning to our series in Hebrews in a few weeks' time. But just the first few weeks in January, we thought we'd do something a little bit different and do a series of topical talks. And the topic that we're looking at is the topic of work. We had our first talk last week, and this is our second talk in a series of four. So although I read that passage in 2 Thessalonians, I'm not going to be working through it verse by verse. And we're going to be looking at some other passages too, so just so to sort of manage your expectation. Second thing to say is that at the end of the talk, there's an opportunity to ask any questions you have or any comments about what's said. So I mention that now because if there's things that you want me just to sort of clarify or you want to know a little bit more about, there is an opportunity to ask at the end. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we pray now for the help of your Spirit to understand it. We thank you that he illuminates your word as we work hard at understanding it. And so we pray, please, now, as we study your word, please would he illuminate our minds, help us to think rightly about work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're talking about the M word. There has been some speculation as to what the M word might be. I can now reveal it's not marriage and it's not minions. It is money. Today we are talking about money. And as we begin, I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and ask them how much they earn. No. Sorry. I'm just being silly. We all want to hear how much you earn, so we're actually going to go around one by one. Now, it's no surprise that many people would be embarrassed by such an activity. And the Christian is not exempt from such embarrassment. Indeed, the Christian might have even more reasons to be embarrassed. For when it comes to money, there are some who begin with a passage like Mark chapter 10 and the account of the rich young ruler. There, Jesus tells the rich young ruler to go and sell everything that he has got and give it to the poor, so that he will have treasure in heaven. So beginning with this then, it's sometimes argued that unless you live in poverty, you can't really have any riches in heaven. You may not actually get in. This is a gospel command, they say. You must live in poverty, or you show that your heart is unrepentant. And so some Christians are embarrassed about money, as if there's inherently something worldly about it. So much so that within the church there can be something of an unspoken hierarchy. You've got poor Christians at the top, rich Christians at the bottom, and the rest somewhere in between. Now, such a view can affect the way that work is thought about. We can fail to choose one job over another because it pays more, seems unworthy. You know, life isn't about money, so we shouldn't let it influence the decisions we make. The Christian who earns lots of money feels it's something that they should keep quiet about and perhaps even feel guilty about. But it's odd that money can be a source of such embarrassment for the Christian. For the reason given for why we should be working in the Bible is to earn money. Turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It can be found on page 838 of the church Bibles. Now, this is one of the most important Bible passages in constructing a Christian view of work, because it deals directly with the subject. And in this passage, Paul explains to the Christians living in Thessalonica why they should be working. Now, if you look in verse 7, Paul commands them to follow his example and work for their bread. And the reason for this is simple. You can find it in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, everyone has to eat. And if you don't earn your food yourself, you have to sponge off someone else. This is self-centered and unloving. And therefore, says Paul, stop being a burden on others and work for your food. If you're not prepared to work, then you shouldn't expect to eat. In other words, in God's creation, work is the means that God gives us to provide for ourselves. And this is good and right. But God doesn't hate money. Going to work to provide bread on the table is a biblical one. It's a good thing to work so that we can provide for ourselves and not be a burden to others. If you're not prepared to work, then you shouldn't expect to eat. Consider a couple of implications of this. First, we're sometimes presented with a very romantic view of work. Now, work is all about self-fulfillment and doing what I want to do and what I'm good at. But that's not the reason that's given here. The motivation given for work is not self-fulfillment, but love, so as not to be a burden on others. Second, the Christian can tend to have a very negative view of the businessman or woman. Now, it's understandable when you meet business people who want to make money at all costs and treat others ruthlessly. But to be a businessman or a businesswoman isn't an inherently bad thing. It's not to sell out as a Christian. For the business person that runs a company will need workers. And in needing workers, they are providing work for others so that they can provide for themselves. So in the years to come, there's no reason to think that there won't be members of Trinity Church who will be leaders, even owners, of industry in Bradford. And that would be a good thing. Now, that said, we're not just to provide for ourselves. We all have responsibilities that extend beyond ourselves, that the Bible expects us to share a financial responsibility for. The New Testament shows that believers have various commitments and responsibilities to others, and these commitments include a financial responsibility. And so let me mention three. The first is our financial responsibility to our family. I wonder if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's on page 840 of the Church Bibles. I'm going to read from verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion to practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, in reading a passage like that, we might be forgiven for thinking it's all about widows and providing for widows. But the burden, actually, of this passage is that widows are only to be provided for by the church as a last resort. And that's because the primary responsibility for the widow is the widow's family. It's only when she has no family to help her that the church is to step in. You see, as a Christian, when I work, part of why I'm working has to do with my family responsibilities. I don't just work for myself. I work as a member of a family, and I share with my family the outcome of what I do. A second financial responsibility is to the government. So Romans 13, verse 7, the Christian is instructed, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. Now, to be honest, paying our taxes has become something of a cliche application in Christian circles, so I'm not going to say anything more about it now. And actually, most of us don't even get to pay our taxes. You know, it's taken from us before we even get our salary. A third financial responsibility is to the church. And when if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's on page 811 of the Church Bibles. Let's read from verse 3. This is my defence to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expenses? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, don't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, preempting a potential question later on, an inevitable question that many of us have with church financial responsibilities is how much? You know, we know how much taxes to pay to the government because they tell us. But when it comes to how much should we give to our local church, questions start to arise, usually with the infamous 10%. Should tithing be the norm for Christian giving? Now, the first thing to note is that tithe is just a slightly religious way of saying 10%. That's all the world means, so we could easily dispense with tithing and just talk about 10%ing. So is 10% the required amount for Christians to give to their local congregations? Well, if we mean required by the Bible, then the answer must be a firm no. There is nothing in the New Testament that commands or even implies that 10% should be the standard for Christian giving. The reference to 10% as a standard of giving belongs to the Old Testament and are tied up with the religious and tribal structures of national Israel. Well, how much, then, you say? Well, the New Testament gives us no percentage. It simply says, the oxen should not be muzzled when treading out the grain. And so I take it, as a congregation here at Trinity, we will want to ensure that those who labour among us are provided for as a matter of basic justice. You know, you'd feed an animal if it worked for us. So surely that those that work for our spiritual benefit should also receive wages. And so in our modern context, this no doubt includes the running expenses of the ministry, such as the hiring of venues, purchase of equipment, printing costs, etc., etc. So in this way, we have financial responsibilities, not only to ourselves, but to our families, to the government, and to our church. We don't just work to provide for ourselves, but we work to fulfill these financial responsibilities. Granted that there are some rich people, what are we to think of them? Now, that includes, relative to the standards of the whole world, virtually everybody in this room. How should we be thinking about wealth? Well, a final Bible passage is 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that's on page 841 of the Church Bibles. And let's read from verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation of the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, note that the text here does not say, go and sell all that you've got and give it to the poor. What it does say, first of all, is don't be arrogant about what we have got. So don't tie your self-identity to these things. Rather, recognise their transience. Wealth is so uncertain. Rather, put your hope in God. That is not the stock market or the quality of our retirement plans, but in God himself. For he is the only one secure enough, not only for this life, but the life to come. And then he says that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He actually says that we should be grateful for what we've got. You know, instead of thinking that we're a little better because we have a little more. We're to recognise that these things are good gifts and so be grateful for them. Put your hope in God and be grateful for them instead of thinking that we are better. In addition to that, we must be generous. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So these things are gifts from God. Don't trust them. Put your hope in God. Thank God for the gifts. And then he commands them to be generous givers. Now this, of course, is not saying that you earn your salvation by being generous. What it is saying is that genuine Christianity issues in this kind of transformed life. And it should come as no surprise. For our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the generous giver. And so that our generous giving is simply a reflection of his. Well, we began by observing that there's a certain embarrassment around talking about the subject of money. And Christians can have particular reason to be embarrassed because they think there's something worldly about money, and the mature Christian is the poor Christian. But what we've seen is that the main reason given for working is to earn money. Work is the means that God gives us to provide for ourselves and to provide for others. And for those who are rich, to be generous givers. Well, you might think then that a wise course of action is to earn as much as we can. For the more I earn, the more I can give. And it's true, we shouldn't be the slightest bit embarrassed about earning lots of money for working. By earning more, we do have more to share with others. However, we will also have to take into account the costs involved in taking a higher paid job, because more pay almost always means more time and more responsibility. And so we'll need to consider the effects of this. What effect will this have on my Christian life? What effect will this have on my family? What effect will this have in my involvement in church? I'll put it another way. Our financial responsibilities aren't the only responsibilities that we have. Now, if we have children, then we have financial responsibilities towards them, but we have other responsibilities towards them. We're to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Or whilst we have financial responsibilities towards the church, we also have other responsibilities towards the church. Now, we're not to give up meeting together. In other words, as we consider the question, should I earn as much as I can, we want to consider not just our financial responsibilities and the opportunity to be generous givers, but we need to consider all of our God-given responsibilities. Well, let's pray, and then I'll open up to any questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not to be embarrassed about work and about earning money for working. And we thank you that work is the means by which you have given us to provide not just for ourselves, but for others. And so we pray, please, that we increasingly would be a people that would understand those responsibilities and help us to take seriously those financial responsibilities. And we thank you, too, that you're such a generous, giving Father. And we often find that we have more than we need. And we thank you for the opportunity that that gives us to share with others, to be generous givers, and to reflect you, the generous giving God. Amen. Okay, does anybody want to ask a question or make a comment? Yes.
So, when we tie,
yep.
Do you think we should do that, ask Jesus any time, you know, the time we've been having there, or just do what we think? Do we should pray about every time or about tying it?
Okay, just going to repeat the question. Thank you very much for the record. No, I'll repeat the question just for the recording. So, give money to the church, should we pray about it first, or should we just do it? Well, it's interesting, and one of the things that you'll notice about Trinity Church is that we never pass a plate around. There's never a bucket around. In fact, this is the first time we've talked about money in 3.5 years. So if you're a guest here, this is slightly unusual, but you know, it's nice for you to think this is the way that we talk to one another as Christians. And I think many people these days, in terms of the way they organise their finances, is that we know how much money we've got coming in at every month because we get our salary. And so I think a lot of people, it's quite an ordinary thing to do, is just to sit down, work out how much we've got coming in, how much we've got coming out. You know, many people even use like the banks to set up sort of standing orders. And so actually, you don't even have the experience of, you know, putting your hand in your pocket or your wallet, because you just think, oh, these are my responsibilities and this is how I'm going to give. I do think it's worth, and I think the good thing about that is it's just worth sort of thinking about having some time out, since it's not just sort of impulsive, what have I got at the bottom of my pocket, but actually just thinking, what have I got coming in, how can I meet my responsibilities, what opportunities do I have to be generous? So I probably want to encourage a slightly more thoughtful approach than just a spontaneous. I mean, that said, I think sometimes the generous giving, you know, giving in need, that is often a bit spontaneous. You just see a need and your heart goes out to somebody. You just think, I'll give to that. But that's, I think, first of all, we'd want to be thinking about our financial responsibilities in a slightly more rigorous way.
Yeah.
Okay, is that right? Amy. Yes, thank you. A very helpful question. So the passage that we read in 2 Thessalonians is that talking about those who are choosing not to work, who could work, rather than people who can't work for some reason, either disability or illness, or just the fact that you know, there isn't work to do, or they're in between sort of jobs. Yeah, I think you're spot on. I mean, he says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. So I think that the thing that Paul is getting in is people who could work but are choosing not to work, and therefore not to fulfil their basically just being lazy. Well, you know, just think, you know, if you're just choosing not to work, then Paul says, well, you know, don't eat. Basically, you need to get a job. So yes, so it doesn't deal directly with those who don't have work or are unable to work. And I guess that's probably moving on to where actually there is an opportunity to be generous and to provide for those who are in need. But again, interestingly, it does say, you know, with the widows, I think it's a fascinating one, is that, again, in terms of people's provision, it does start first within the family. And so I think we want to be thinking first, like the church is a last resort rather than a first place to go. If people are in need, you know, begins with the family, and then if only if the family aren't able to provide, then the church can help. Is that right? Yeah. Anybody else? Time for one more? It's Paul Archer. So comment about is the comments to Thessalonians is it it's not or the comment is it's not political, but it's about relationships within the church family. Yeah, so I mean, first and foremost, I think it is worth highlighting that we are the whole context of this talk is we're thinking about how to live as a Christian. So we're not talking about what it means to become a Christian. You know, we've not particularly talked about the work, the person and work of Christ. That's just not what we're talking about today. But we are talking about as a Christian, how does God want us to live? And we're seeing that. He wants us to work in order to provide for ourselves. So I think that's what we're talking about. But I still think it as we think broader, it has implications for how we think about how the world should work and how government should be run. And so I think it does. I know some of us here are interested in politics. I do think it has implications for us thinking that the if people can work, then they should work. But that isn't really our remit. But I guess it is still an implication for that. That's how. And it's kind of the thing where, because it's God's world, this is how the world should work. So if you're not a Christian, you're just denying the fact that God is not the creator of this world, but he is. And therefore, actually, what he says about how the world should work kind of applies to everybody. But